those outside, like civil governor, civil authorities in chapter 13 that we spoke of. And he is giving very wonderful practical applications. But I want you to connect directly that these applications are directly connected with his theological presentation in chapters 1 through 11. They are not two divisions. That is, theologically speaking. Only now he speaks of more the application of those beautiful doctrines that he has taught in the first 11 chapters. Now he shows us how they're to be applied. For instance, our discussion downstairs thrilled me because it begins to allow us to see how the doctrine of predestination that this church believes in, how it actually influences our everyday life. It does. It's not just an abstraction, but it affects and governs how we conduct ourselves. And that's exactly what I don't want a doctrine that only exists abstractly in a book someplace or in our statement of faith. I want a doctrine that applies to me directly and that I use on a daily basis. And the sovereignty of God, frankly, to me, is like a basic foundation to my day. When I recognize that this God, who is sovereign over all, is arranging all things for His own glory, I take great comfort. And I wake up every morning motivated to do whatever it is that God would have me to do. And to go forward with confidence that whatever I do will be pleasing to the Lord, or at least that's my desire, and that He will use whatever I do to accomplish His purpose in my life. And so I am grateful for that. Today, let's read the first... I'm going to read all 13 of these verses, but really I'm only going to deal with the first few verses today. But in order to keep some semblance of context, I will read chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. If I'm not mistaken, check this out, but I think there were 13 verses. Clay, you read 13. Jaron, you read 13. And guess what? I'm going to read 13. Now, I didn't even plan that. Is that unlucky? Lucky? What is that? Whatever. Just notice that. Those 13s that kept appearing. I didn't plan that, folks. I just chose them to support the message this morning. Beginning at verse 1. Receive, or welcome is a good one. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not in disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him, welcomed him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. This guy is really good. He really is. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. A famous passage. I'm tempted to read the further from 14 on, because it's you have to read it at all together. But I will. It's my responsibility to weave that together as we preach from week to week, and I'll try to do that. This is not a standalone passage, 1 through 13, but it is part of a larger context about I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself, but if a man esteem a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Let every man be convinced, fully convinced in his own mind, verse 5. All right, but we're going to try to take it in pieces that we can, that we can ingest. Digest, a little at a time. And it is in this call for unity. We have to go back now to the Roman church. The Roman church in Rome, and there may, by the way, we don't know if it was a single congregation, and we doubt it. Most authorities imagine that there was probably a number of congregations in Rome. But there was a relatively small number. And in Rome, the church was primarily made up, and we find this in the later chapters of Romans, back in chapter 16, we'll find that most of them were Gentiles. The church in Rome was primarily Gentiles, and they had a minority of Jewish converts, of Jews who had been converted to Jesus Christ, to Christianity. And that church was made up of those two types. And of those two types of people, the Jews would be considered, and in his parlance, in his language, the weak. For they continued to observe days, kosher diets, those kinds of things. Almost all the authorities here, there are some who differ, believe that that's at the center of the Apostle Paul's intent to write these things. That there had grown up some dissension between the factions in the Roman church. So that one was condemning the other, and we'll see that as we read in here. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And so that was the strong Christians, the ones that weren't constrained by that. They were despising the Jewish weak people because they observed diets. They couldn't eat this meat, etc., and so forth. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. And so it was being returned by the weak people saying, ah, but you're doing wrong by eating those things. Don't you love it? And so what is going on in this Roman church is something as common as we might have in our church. Amen? They have very much different views of different things that would cause dissension between them. Oh, it happens all the time and you all know it. We have different views of things. Now, mind you, we are not talking about sinful matters. We're not talking about things that are sinful. We're talking about what we commonly call matters of indifference. Although some would mistakenly call the Sabbath violating the Sabbath a sinful thing. But in fact, viewing one day as all days is the same, or neither one of those are sinful. We're not talking about sinful behaviors. It is not a sinful behavior to not eat pork. Got it? In other words, if you abstain from pork, you're not doing anything wrong. You're just ignorant. Ooh, did he use that word? Let me point out something. That when I use the word ignorance in this passage, I'm going to use it in its dictionary sense, not as a pejorative thing to say that you are ignorant, which means stupid. Not so. Ignorant means you don't have knowledge. And that's at the core center of this teaching here in this passage. He is saying that the weak brothers, and I read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to get this clear, the weak brothers lack the knowledge that would free them from their constraints. And that the Apostle Paul wishes that we were all strong, he says, but we should not condemn those that are weak, and we are to receive them. But weak doesn't mean sinful. Weak means ignorant. That people are observing meats and days because they have not yet come to the knowledge that would free them from those constraints. That's weak. That's the weak and the strong. Now, these characterizations are not mine. They are the Apostle Paul's, and thus God's, who says that the Jewish believers that are hanging on to Jewish traditions are the weak of the church. They are the ones that lack the knowledge that would free them from those old covenant constraints. And it is the, what would you call it? Dare I say, the liberal people, the Gentile liberals, who eat pork and drink wine, are the strong. They have knowledge that frees them from the pangs of conscience. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about their consciences are wounded because they still see food as koinon, that is, kosher. They had become so used to observing kosher that they now were having a hard time being freed from it because they didn't have the knowledge, and I have to slip it in here, of type, anti-type. They lacked the knowledge, and therefore they continued to observe old things that were but types of spiritual realities. That's really what's going on here. And now he is telling, the Apostle Paul is teaching us how we are to relate to one another at those different levels. Some of us have knowledge. We are free to eat of foods that others might condemn. We are free to drink alcohol that others might condemn. We have freedom in Christ. We have knowledge that frees us from the constraints of those dietary practices and the touch not, handle not, taste not kinds of laws and legalisms. And so this is interesting stuff. It is this chapter is designed to give us modern Christians instructions in how we are to treat one another and to receive one another and to have unity when we have differences. And I got to tell you that one of the first things that I will say to you is that Paul identifies himself with the strong. In chapter 15 and 1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." That's in the 15th chapter, verse 1. That's the reason this is all taken together. Being strong or weak is not something to go around boasting of. Both the weak and the strong are honoring God. Did anybody get this message? The fact that you have constraints and dietary limitations and all those kinds of things, he says to the Jews, are they violating God's law or somehow not honoring Christ? Absolutely not. They are honoring Christ. He goes so far to say they don't eat because out of their honor for God. In other words, their act is godly and seeks the honor of God. The difference? It does so ignorantly. But no one should question the motives of those who limit their, if they're doing it for the motive that they want to honor God. They believe somehow 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they believe that it's wrong somehow, and you don't honor God by eating forbidden foods. That's their conscience speaking. And they are wrong. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 at the end of that passage. There are no foods restrictions in the faith. Now, mind you, I'm still a little squeamish about certain foods. I see on TV some of those stupid survivor programs and stuff. They eat mice and rats and stuff like that. I'm still a little squeamish about that. I would still be squeamish about eating crows and things like that. But biblically speaking, there is no restriction. That the restrictions of diet was an Old Testament type that was fulfilled in something in the New Testament. And that it was never meant to be an eternal standard of dietary practice for believers. Not at all. It was meant to be instructive. But that the New Testament believer was to, by knowledge, understand and realize the freedoms that they have. We have already spoken about the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. I have really hoed a row on that very thing downstairs. Freedom. The liberty of conscience. We teach on Wednesday night. That no one can bind my conscience to tell me that it's wrong for me to eat pork. And we have a lot of Christians, frankly, that don't eat pork, or they have some other limitation. Some are vegetarians. And they would cite Daniel, I suppose. But Daniel was understanding it wasn't wrong for him to eat meat. He understood the Jewish law wasn't that he couldn't eat meat. It was that he couldn't eat pork. But he went all the way and said, I just want to eat veggies. Now, but now we find it as an issue in the church. Let's look at this a little closer. I want to talk about this one thing. Is that he says that you are to welcome or receive one another. And the whole key to this passage, chapters 14 and 15, will be receive one another. I have called it the one another passage. One another, one another, one another. We are to receive one another, to care for one another, to love one another. And that is the whole theme that we got from the last chapter. Love one another as Christ has loved you. We are to love yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. One another, one another, one another. The theme is repeated time and time again. He is calling for unity. He does not call for them converting the weak to the strong, although the overriding passage, chapter 14, 15, just a small part toward the end of 15, it is clear that the Apostle Paul would prefer that the weak would be free from their constraints and move to the strong side. But you do that by instruction and knowledge, not by judging, and not by despising. Despising meant look down upon, sneer at, that kind of an attitude. Oh, you people, you're one of those freaks about food and stuff, and you can't eat this and you can't eat that. That is sinful behavior. When you treat people that way because they differ with you on matters of indifference, you are sinning against God. And also, if you judge somebody that has the freedoms that you somehow don't, you are wrong for your judgment and are sinning against God. Does everybody get it? You can be wrong on both sides. If you judge or despise, judge if you're the conservative and you think that these people are too liberal and they have too many freedoms, you are sinning against God when you judge them. If you think that these people are just the people that don't do this, they have limitations in their conscience that are somehow weak and just winking at them and all this kind of stuff, you're sinning against God. He says, receive them both. Receive one another. Receive, welcome one another. Totally. You don't just welcome them into this part of the church or this part of the church. They are part and parcel of the church. The fellowship cannot be divided by these silly things. I have a I have a spider crawling across my Bible. I'll let him go for now. He won't. He doesn't eat much. Maybe I should just smack him really good. Welcome one another is the first thing. What does it mean to be weak in faith? I've already expressed it for the most part. Get off of there. I have to turn the page. Sorry. One person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. And then later, he adds wine to the list. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In a church, you're going to have different views about the way that you should best honor God. And some will do it by restraining themselves and prohibiting themselves by certain behaviors. In this instance, he's using avoiding meat and wine. The reason that would be so important for the Jew in Rome is that it would be extremely difficult for a Jewish person to find the kind of proper meat that is kosher. In those days, in the first century, it would have been extremely difficult. The Jews were persecuted in Rome, and that they were probably a Jewish believer would have a very extremely difficult time of establishing whether or not a piece of meat was kosher. And so what did they do? They stopped it altogether. No meat. And they were doing it to honor God. They were not sinning. They were doing it to honor God. While the Gentile believers, they didn't care. Eat whatever comes before them. And the Apostle Paul says that later in this passage, he says, buy whatever is available in the marketplace and don't worry about it. Has nothing to do with that. Just buy it and eat it. And don't concern yourself about conscience about such things. Whether it's offered to an idol, idols are nothing. Quit worrying about that stuff. Weak and the strong. The weak think that certain meats are somehow unclean or uncommon or whatever it may be, while the strong paid no attention to that. And we, mind you, we have such things in the modern church, don't we? We do. We have people that live a different lifestyle. All of you, many of you have different lifestyles. Some of you are very good at diets, and you have your own diet outlined and stuff like that. And you think some of us are a little reckless with our diets. Most of you probably don't even eat Cheetos. But I do. I don't eat Cheetos anymore. I put them in a washer, a dryer with white clothes. You've seen that ad, don't you? But each of us has their... Some people won't eat junk food, and it's good. You know, there's some health issues and all those kinds of things. What this is a plea for is to accept those people fully and not be judging and not be disdaining them because of their habits. But it also calls on them not to judge people that have those freedoms. Now, it's interesting what the Apostle Paul has done. He has said that you can take the same behaviors, that is not eating, or the opposite behaviors, not eating or eating, and both of them honor God. You get it? Nobody, there's neither right nor wrong. The relationship is to God. Why you do it? The motives of the heart. Amen? And if you do not eat because of you believe that it honors God, then it is right to do, and then it is not a sinful behavior at all. But if you do eat, it's not a sinful behavior at all. Opposite acts, abstaining or using, both holy acts. I love that. I just think that's really cool. And he says, what you are to do is to receive the other one. And it is not to be an issue. He didn't tell you to change. He didn't tell you to do that. Later on he will. Okay? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself. If a person esteems a thing to be unclean, he says that the Jewish people were esteeming those things to be unclean in their hearts because of their history, and that they are wrong, that it is from their perspective that is unclean. I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself. There is no unclean meats. There's no unclean drinks. There is nothing unclean of itself. but only from the heart of that particular person. Same applies to you. Right or wrong in these matters of indifference is more about the motives of the heart than it is about the thing itself. And that is an important lesson. I want to caution about a couple of things. One, that just as I'm just now saying, that both of these behaviors are God-honoring. And he goes to say, the person that doesn't eat to God, to honor God. The person who does eat, he thanks God and honors God for eating. So it doesn't matter what they're doing, whether not eating or eating, it's a godly act. It is not sinful. He is not calling them either legalists. He's really not calling them legalists because they abstain from meat or wine. The Apostle Paul doesn't accuse them of that, by the way. In other words, legalists mean that those behaviors influence your justification. That's the Galatian error that the Apostle Paul was so vehement about. Legalism is when you claim that righteous behavior, some sort of behavior, influences whether you're justified or not, like circumcision in Galatians. They'd say, oh, you've got to be circumcised. No, you don't. And the Apostle Paul knows the difference between that and abstaining from foods. He says for this, but those who pushing circumcision, he went so far as to say, I wish those people would cut themselves off. What? He was so angry at that thing that he says, I wish they'd cut their sex organs off. But here, totally the opposite. If you abstain from food because of conscience sake, you're a weak person, but it's godly behavior. And you rich, you strong people, not rich people, you strong people need to keep your mouth shut and let them go about their behaviors because it is God-honoring. But you people who have those restrictions, don't you be trying to convert anybody else to your limitations. You're the weak one. We cannot leave that, as harsh as it may sound to you all, it is not my designation, it is the Apostle Paul's and thus the Lord's designation, that those who have those constraints are the weak ones. But weak doesn't mean bad, all right? What does it mean then? What are they lacking? Why is that weak and why is this strong? Well, first, it has nothing to do with godliness. Both, we've just proven that whether you do or not, they're both godly acts and they are God-honoring behaviors. So what's the difference? What makes one weak and one strong? Well, and you need to be asking yourself, what about me? Where am I? Their weakness is this. The weak, and I'm reading this from my notes, the weak regard meat and wine as unclean because they believe eating meat and drinking wine will not glorify God as much as abstaining will. That's wrong. And that's the problem. That the New Covenant and the New Testament will teach that it has nothing to do with eating and drink. And that they are still under the yoke of bondage, Galatians chapter 5. And that they have not freed themselves from the constraints of conscience that they should have been freed from when they came to a full and robust belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an issue of knowledge. And thus I speak of ignorance. That is, not having the knowledge that would teach them that observing a Sabbath was not necessary for the New Covenant believer. But the Jews had a hard time giving that up. The weak people had a hard time giving that up. They thought that if they didn't observe the Sabbath, that they would somehow be dishonoring God. So therefore, their act of observing the Sabbath was not an act of dishonoring God, but it was mistaken and ignorant of the freedom that they have in the faith. Same is true here. I do want you to know that my ministry here is directly related to this, as moving any of you, all of you, any of you, all of you, from weakness to strength. That really is where I'm at. I want people to enjoy the fullness of the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ and be freed from the constraints that keep them from the fullest expression, to make them stronger Christians. I will not pound them in the head nor condemn them for being weak, but I will rather, what? Instruct them. Why do you think we're teaching type anti-type? Why do you think that we're doing everything that we do when we teach people is to try to get them to properly understand the freedoms that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't think, and I'll be the first to admit to you, that I don't think that most Christians enjoy the fullness of the freedom that they have in this faith. I don't think they do. I think people are walking around with much too much fear that somehow they're doing wrong things. I think people walk around with that. They have, and by the way, it isn't always their own fault. Many times a lifetime of people building out these rules and laws and stuff, not based on the scriptures, but on the commandments of men. And yet we carry them forward sometimes for years and years and years until still are constrained by what people have told us is wrong. And it's high time that we left off of that weak Christianity and put that stuff to the side and move to the strength of this faith. But in the process of doing that, we do not destroy our brother who is weak. Ever. Indeed, it says, why would you do that and cause your brother to perish? Do not put a stumbling block in his way. He's not doing anything wrong by being weak. He loves his Lord too, just as you do. Receive him then and welcome him and be part of his life. Indeed, now I shift over to the strong. It's too early to talk about this, and I will talk about it in subsequent messages, beginning in chapter 15. The strong have the greater responsibility. The strong have the greater responsibility of being tender with the weak. And because that we have the freedoms, we must be ready to suspend the freedoms temporarily for the benefit of our weak brethren. That's what this whole passage is about. And I think it's a wonderful thing because it helps us to understand. We're not trying to change these people through some sort of force or despising people that have these limitations. We're trying to teach them the total truth and giving them the opportunity to find the freedoms that we enjoy. And in so doing, we are gentle in our treatment of them. And we are accepting and loving of our brethren. And we love one another. And we come together with one another. That doesn't mean that we have to conform. Nobody has to give up territory here, except voluntarily. In other words, you don't have to quit being a weak Christian. You can continue on if you want to. Our preference would be that you'd move by knowledge to the strong side. That would be the thing. But as long as you choose to be weak, we're not going to dismiss you. We're going to receive you. I really do encourage you. I know that this sounds a little something, a little testy perhaps, but you ought to ask yourself, am I a strong Christian given Romans chapter 14? Or am I a weak in the faith? Am I strong or am I weak? And if I'm weak, if I have these limitations and stuff like that, where are they coming from? Is it a lack of knowledge? You need to look at those things for yourself as to why you have these limitations. Remember again, I am not talking about sinful behaviors. Those are clearly outlined in the scriptures. You can't do this, you can't do that. I'm talking about matters of indifference. Whether I have an American car or a Japanese car, matters of indifference. Whether I eat meat or vegetables, matters of indifference. I'm talking about those kinds of things that do not have moral implications at all. And that if you make them such, you are being guilty of one, judging, or two, despising. Those are matters of indifference. And in those, we ought to receive one another. And we ought to welcome one another. But not, as it says, but not to disputes over doubtless things. In other words, I'm not going to spend my time. I don't know. Do we have any vegetarians here? I don't think so. But I'm not going to spend my time trying to get you to change a behavior that is a matter of indifference. I don't care. I don't care what you do. I'm not going to try to get you to change. What I will try to do is to ask and query you on occasion as to whether or not you are driven by conscience to do so, and if that is well grounded. If somehow you have given your behaviors something more important by way of character that is more holy than another, that's what I want you to consider. If avoiding meats, you think avoiding meats is more holy than having meats, you are, as the Apostle Paul, dead wrong. If you want to do it yourself, fine and dandy. But you are dead wrong if you are making out that somehow eating meat is less holy than not eating meat. That's what he means by judging. I think this is a marvelous section as I complete today's. We'll talk about it some more. This is very important. I think it's marvelous because it gives us a hard and fast, it gives us a clear-cut way of resolving differences in the church without harming one another. And that's exactly what we need to do. We got to have a way of coming to settle both factions or different factions in the church, because you're going to have them. Guess what? If we start having more members or something like that, may the Lord be pleased to give us more members. They're going to have different lifestyles. They're going to see things differently. Their background's going to be different. My, when you think about the people around the globe and how they express their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, think of the various differences. And instead of trying to find fault with those people, why don't we try to find the motive of their heart? They're doing that as out of a motive to honor their God. And that is not a sinful thing, but it might be a weak thing. And then try to win them by how? Since it's a lack of knowledge, since it is ignorance, that is not having the knowledge, then we should try to instruct and to explain why they need not observe those limitations. This is really the way to relate to one another. We Americans see things in too much of a black-white continuum instead of areas of gray. And I think the Apostle Paul has explained to us here how two seemingly opposite behaviors, not drinking, drinking, both honor God. Wow. Not eating meat, eating meat, opposite behaviors, both honor God because of the motives of the people's hearts. Wow. That's understanding people. We're beginning to get past these things that separate us so that we can welcome one another, receive one another with Christian love and brotherhood. Let us pray. And our Father, it is our desire and wish that we would express these wonderful truths and this wonderful truth of brotherhood and love for one another and this unity of the believers without having to sacrifice so much. Indeed, we are to receive them as they are. Whether weak or strong, we are to receive one another and not be judging or despising. And Father, we pray that you'll instruct us by your Spirit about these things as we spend more time in this passage of Scripture, and also as we spend more time in fellowship one with the other, and know that it is not wrong, that what the weak are doing are honoring God, at least in their own mind, and what the strong are doing is God honoring. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom in this matter, that we might love one another with a deeper love that we had yesterday and with more understanding. And we pray for both our weak and strong members. For those who may still be assess themselves as weak Christians, we pray, Father, that you will stimulate their learning and the instructions that we give from the Holy Scriptures, that they might move from their limitations to the freedom that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for those who have already attained that freedom, we pray, Father, that they might not be tripped up by coming to the place of despising or disdaining those who have different, more restrictive views of things than they do. We pray, Father, that they too will learn how to hold off and to suspend their freedoms for the benefit of their weaker brothers, that we might express the beauty of Christ's law and of the Apostle Paul's wonderful demonstration that to the Jew he was like a Jew and to the Greek he was like a Greek. He did not judge them on matters of indifference. And so, Father, we pray that we'll learn this lesson well, and once again, to move this faith that we have and hold one step higher, to it, that we might be even more closely conformed to the image of your dear Son. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.